The first scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15, and chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. God appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as Abraham sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three people standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" God said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for God? At the time I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." God dealt with Sarah as he had said, and God did for Sarah as God had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, "God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And the last scripture reading for today is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Also from the New Revised Standard Version. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us."
Thank you, Megan. Thank you for sharing with that. That one of the this is one of those foundational stories in the book of Genesis, the story of Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Sarah and their son Isaac. You know, so we have to put ourselves into a culture 3,500 years ago, a nomadic culture where Abraham and Sarah are, and out in their desert in their nomadic home, in a culture that is defined by the sacred duty of hospitality, a duty or a sacredness that comes from the fact that they believed, they held to the feeling that every person belongs to God, and then therefore every person may well be able to speak for God. So when out of nowhere, these three strangers that turn out to be heavenly visitors that turn out to eventually morph into God, these three strangers show up. And Abraham and Sarah do that which they know to do and to do so well. And so they quickly prepare a whole bunch of food. They even go and get a treasured calf and they have that calf slaughtered. And they set about sharing with these strangers and welcoming them. And there in the tent, while they're enjoying a meal together, these visitors, these heavenly visitors, speak of the promise that Abraham and Sarah had received decades ago. Decades ago, when Abraham and Sarah were still young people, when they were newlyweds, God had come to Abraham and come to Sarah and had promised to them that they would have a child. And not only would they have a child, but from this child, from them would come a great nation, that the descendants of them, starting with this child, would make up a great nation. And that great nation will be a blessing to the world. Yet it is clear, absolutely clear now, since Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old, that these promises given to them when they were young newlyweds have not been filled at all, have not been kept. And so I wonder, when they hear this promise repeated to them there in their tent as they were hosting these strangers, I wonder if they just bristle a little bit. Are they reminded of that which they would just as soon forget? Promises made that go get repeatedly are unkept are in many ways much worse than no promises whatsoever. Is it not right now in our own communities across the country that it is promises made and unkept that are at the root of the drama that is unfolding in front of us, where in every community across our nation, we are being forced to confront head on the racism that has been built into the very fabric of our society. If you are like me in these last 3 weeks, or if you are like our family in these last 3 weeks, these times have caused for a lot of soul searching, a lot of learning. You may have found that you can turn on the TV, and there on the TV screen, you can learn a lot more of the promises that have been unkept, deferred, and denied. There are movies, if you belong to a streaming service like Netflix, that are for free that you can get. A movie like 13th, which looks at the reality of the 13th Amendment and how it has been used and abused to keep people incarcerated, to keep a people down. Movies like Just Mercy, or you may have turned to books. The New Jim Crow by Michelle Williams. How to Be an Anti-Racist by Ibram Kendi. I'm Still Here, Black Dignity in a World Made for Whiteness by one of the founders of Black Lives Matter, Austin Channing Brown. Or you may have used these last 3 weeks to take a hard look at the reality of life here in Hawaii for many people. When we realize that some of the very same problems that are being lifted up on the mainland are problems that we see here as well, it's just some of the players have changed. That our prison population here in Hawaii has mushroomed like it has on the mainland, and that prison population as it has mushroomed has been disproportionately filled with those who are Native Hawaiian and Pacific Islanders. When we take a hard look at reality here in Hawaii and we recognize that our Micronesian brothers and sisters, that despite the compact of free association that they live under, which grants them the ability to live and work in the United States and have access to social and health services, are being repeatedly denied those services, are being repeatedly judged as somehow less, and being repeatedly discriminated upon time and time again. Truth is, promises are easy to make. A civil rights amendment, a voting rights act, or even the supposed umbrella of a beneficent nation as it raises one flag and takes another one down, as happened here in 1898. But promises are just words, galling words in many ways when they are not backed up by action. So 3,500 years or more ago, when the promise of God, that decades-old promise, is repeated to Abraham and Sarah, you can well understand why it is that 90-year-old Sarah, listening in the shadows, derisively laughs. One of those as if types of laughs. Are you kidding me types of laughs? You can well understand similar derision expressed not in incredulous laughter these days, but in outright anger of activists who are tired of being told how it is that they should be protesting. "We took a knee," they can say to us, Colin Kaepernick and so many in the NFL, in the National Football League, "and we lost our jobs. We used the platform that our being celebrities have given us, people like LeBron James and people like Beyonce, and you told us to be quiet. We marched. We took your dogs, your water cannons, your arrests. We gave you a profit that you even created a holiday for, but you asked us to just be patient, to be grateful, to be calm, to work within a system that promises justice and equal opportunity, yet values us less, demeans us more, denies us repeatedly, and is ultimately killing our people. If this is the social contract that we, so many people in our nation, Black and Indigenous and people of color, are being asked to live under, then that contract has very clearly been broken. A promise made and unkept. And in that tent, hearing Sarah's derisive as if laugh, the visitors, the strangers, the representatives of God, I like the fact that they don't try to argue with Sarah and Abraham at that time. They don't try to paternalistically try to prove to them that all along the promises have been kept. So just be quiet, just handle it. I suspect they acknowledge that the wait for the promise has been hard, because when they do speak, they simply ask, is there anything that God cannot do? Is there anything that God cannot do? The New Revised Standard Version that Megan read for us translates that phrase, is there anything too wonderful for God? Other versions of the Bible will say, is there anything that is too hard for God? The Hebrew word that is used to talk about wonderful or hard is a word that connotes the sense of surprise or extraordinary. As in, don't ever be surprised by what God can do. Don't ever doubt the extraordinary that could be possible. And indeed, in the biblical story that we read, the extraordinary happens. Sarah, at age 90, has pleasure again. And I'll let your imaginations go with just what that implies. And then she becomes pregnant. And I ask you to look around you right now. Is the extraordinary not happening as we speak? Who would have thought that phrase that we adopted about 3 months or so ago, sheltering in place, would have helped us to rediscover, as essayist Courtney Martin states, our local interdependence. She says, we've been baking one another bread. We've been hollering over the fences, singing from our balconies, leaving signs of gratitude and love on our neighbors who are nurses' doorsteps. Here at Crossroads, we have donated masks to one another, been angels for one another, held each other in deep prayer, created unique ways to be with each other and to find each other. Who would have thought that a pandemic would create a community? Who would have thought that a pandemic would lead to greater worship attendance than we've ever had, greater monthly donations than we've ever had, to discussions in PUM, our Property Use and Management Committee, that center on not how do we paint and how do we take care of the termites, but instead how do we share the pain with our tenants, to discussions about opening up the church that center not only on returning to the physical space, but opening ourselves up to new ways of ministry, new ways of community, new ways of fellowship. Who would have thought that a pandemic would be a perfect breeding ground, as Courtney Martin continues to say, for minds growing sharper and hearts becoming more permeable? Who would have thought a pandemic would be the breeding ground for minds growing sharper, hearts becoming more permeable, and who would have thought that a new pandemic would have been what made it possible for us to see finally a centuries-old pandemic that has gone unaddressed? When George Floyd was murdered 3 weeks ago, and the whole world saw it, the latest killing in a pattern of brutality and force and dehumanization that has taken away too many lives, left too many families bereft, had left too many communities adrift and left us with hope abandoned, that which had been suppressed could not be held down any longer. Who would have thought that Black Lives Matter, an organization that as we entered into 2020 had a favorable rating amongst people in the United States of only 35%, in the last 3 weeks would see that rise from 35% to over 70, close to 80%. Who would have thought that almost every progressive group would either acknowledge the intersectionality of their issues or set aside their own agendas to support Black Lives Matter? Who would have thought that after decades of being tough on crime across the nation, serious conversations and concrete actions are being taken in which funds that have been allocated to police departments, to the prison industrial complex that we have grown, are being reallocated to non-police forms, non-incarceration forms of public safety, social services, community resources, employment, housing, health, education. These are the reforms that are happening across our country as we speak. This is what has happened in just 3 weeks. This is the echo of the visitors of centuries ago who laughed along with Sarah and simply said, "Is anything impossible to God?" I submit that we are right now indeed living in one of those wonderful, one of those extraordinary moments. And we are being invited to be a part of that moment. Realize that Sarah and Abraham could have run those visitors right out of the tent. They could have argued with them and said, "You have no idea what you are talking about. You have no idea what we have gone through for the last 6 or 7 decades while we have been here barrenless. You have no idea." But instead, the story tells us they took the message, they lived it, and lo and behold, along comes Isaac, the promise fulfilled. We're only so easy, right? Believe in the promise and poof, it happens. But there is a gap in the story. It's a 9-month gap. As Megan read to us, chapter 18 ends with Sarah and Isaac going, "Okay, maybe indeed we're going to have a child." And then we pick up the story again in chapter 21. So from chapter 18 to chapter 21, in 21 when Isaac is born, there is a gap. There is a 9-month gap. And any of you who have been Hapai, any of you who has been with someone who is Hapai, one of you who knows someone who is Hapai, who has seen what it means to be Hapai, has seen what it means to deliver a child, you know that there is a lot of struggle. There's a lot of struggle that comes between that giddy moment in which you are told you are expecting and that moment months later when you are cradling a child in your arms. Truth is, we may be living in extraordinary times, but for this moment to be translated into true change, for a time that brings the kingdom that much closer, it will involve struggle. It cannot be avoided. Mary Ludy, one of the writers of the United Church of Christ daily devotional that I know many of you get, told a story this week. And when she was a teenager, she grew up in a white suburban church. Surprisingly, in the midst of that time when she was a teenager, that white suburban church formed a partnership with a Black downtown church. The two pastors knew each other and were friends. It was heady stuff, she said, as a teenager. There were spirituals in worship. They were saying amen when the preacher brought it. They were sharing their resources. The youth groups were exchanging time together. They were sharing potlucks. It was unbelievably wonderful until it wasn't. Buried issues came to the surface. Angry words were said, accusations were made, appreciations were deferred, and Mary says the following: that partnership drifted. It ended vaguely. Back in the suburbs, we'd never really asked why. Never learned that those periodic encounters were at best a warm-up for the long, crucifying work of self-confrontation, repentance, conversion. Never grasped in our innocence and sentimentality that harmony is easy, justice is not. We should have been praying more in those months, Mary says, not for harmony, but for endurance, for the grace to not grow weary, to persevere through the hard stuff so that one day we could move off the starting line we had mistaken for the finish and actually run the race. Let's be clear. This is not a sprint. This is a long run that we are seeing unfolding before us. There will be moments in the future in which it feels like the finish line keeps getting moved. There will be moments when it feels like the starting line is being teed up again and again and again. We are not being invited, though, to stand on the sideline and watch the race. We are being invited to join the race. And if we are new to this race, there are many veterans who will welcome our participation who have been preparing for this moment for a long time. Mostly Black and Indigenous people of color, of imagination, an unbelievable organization who, as Courtney Martin says one more time, they are visionary, tireless people who had a small hope that this day would come and a deep belief that it was that if it wasn't in their lifetime, it would still be worth it. So whether we begin to be a part of this moment with reading books, with watching movies, with hard conversations with family members and friends, and going on marches to show solidarity, participating in telephone campaigns or door-to-door campaigns, making donations, or even committing acts of civil disobedience, be prepared. There will be setbacks. There will be difficult moments. There will be times of despair and wondering if it is worth it. For that which is entrenched within ourselves, within our society, will not just let go without a struggle. But it is worth it. As Paul says in Romans, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We are called into this extraordinary moment. We are called to participate in this extraordinary moment, to examine ourselves, to examine our society, to join with a movement that calls us to be the people of Allah that God has created us to be a community of justice, to be a place of peace. This is the call. This is a moment we are called to be. Amen.